Hey, everybody, I want to read a verse to you in Ezekiel chapter 38. Follow with me here. I'm in verse 15. This is speaking about what we call the Ezekiel 38 war, Russia coming down from the north. But let me read two verses, and then we'll bring Doc in. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, Russia now, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land and the heathen, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. We'll stop right there. And we're going to talk about Ezekiel 38, but we're going to give some detail here. And I'm going to ask Doc an important question as soon as I bring him on, and we're going to get him going on this, because I've got questions. I want to know, this is what I'm going to ask. Don't tell him, but this is, I don't want him to hear, but this is what I'm going to ask Doc. He's sitting right there, but I'm going to ask Doc, what's the trigger that starts this? What is it that makes Russia decide to leave and come down to the mountains of the north, the Golan Heights, and take Israel, or as he thinks he's going to? We know the Bible says something different is going to happen. But what is it that triggers this? That's what I've been going through my mind the last few days. And we're going to ask that to Doc sitting right here. And so you get ready, get your Bible, get you a glass of water, whatever you need. We'll be back in 30 seconds. Hey, welcome everybody to the program. We're going to talk about Ezekiel 38. What triggers this war? Doc's got some slides for us. He's got a lot of information. And I've studied this. I've got a lot of notes in my Bible, stuff highlighted. I really think Doc has got a better handle on some of this stuff than I do. And but don't get a big head, Doc, over that. But so let me start with that, Doc. We know about the war. We know that it very possibly happens the day of the rapture. We don't know that for sure, but we do have a scenario where that would fit. And whether that's how it works or not, we'll find out pretty soon. But my question is, because I'm looking for signs of the times here, what is it that causes the leader of Russia to finally snap to attention and say, "That's it. I'm going down there and I'm taking Israel." Yeah. Got any thoughts on that?
Well, verse number 4 says, he said, "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses, horsemen, and clothing, all that for the battle." And so,
so God puts the hooks in there.
Yes.
So is it all on God, or is Russia ready and God just edges him down?
I think Russia will be ready by that time, and it may not be that far away.
What would be the goal of a country like Russia? And I know I've thrown some stuff out already, but I want to get your view on it. What would be the purpose, the goal of a Russia to come down and attack the country of the world that's the most disputed and hated? And
well, I think just as it's the word hook is plural here, hooks, I think the answer to that question is more than one thing together.
Okay.
And I don't think anybody can be absolutely dogmatic about it.
Well, I've got a few thoughts, and I'll throw them out to you, and you may have the same. Financial gain comes to mind.
Part of it, yes.
Strategic. Property you look in Russia, yeah. We talking about this off camera. That's a huge place. They're what, 11 time zones,
11
did you say?
Zones.
We only have four. Mm-hmm. That's a big, but a third of it, only a third of it's inhabitable.
That's about right.
Because it's so cold up there. Yeah. And so they have a land problem. They have a money problem sometimes. Mm-hmm. they're not very strategic to the rest of the world.
No.
But that little place called Israel is right at the gateway between Asia and Europe, mm-hmm. right?
That could be one of the hosts.
And the wealth that's in Israel. Mm-hmm. They tell me, I've heard for years, decades, that there's more wealth in the bottom of the Dead Sea than anywhere on the planet.
There is a lot to do that concerning minerals. Yes.
Yeah. So
that could be another hook.
So there's money, there's financial gain if to whoever takes Israel. There's strategic mm-hmm. place to put armies in to try to control the world. There's also the fact that we've pushed Russia up against a wall.
That could be.
And I believe, and I've said this since the war started in Ukraine, I've said from the beginning, America has started this.
Yes. Globalist.
I mean, Kamala Harris and all them were when she was vice president.
Well, America has the military complex, and the globalist pushed it through that. Yes.
And we were, through some of the pipelines of America, like Kamala Harris and others, mm-hmm. were throwing out that carrot that Ukraine should be part of the
United Nations. Well, she went to Germany and made that little speech, and what, next day or two it started because, yeah.
Not the United Nations. What was it?
I don't know. She was speaking in Germany, but anyway.
Yeah. They said that they should, that
NATO.
NATO. Mm-hmm. They said Ukraine should join the NATO. That's when Russia said, whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah. Of course, there are a lot of passes, so that's another hook possible.
Yeah. So now, how close? Nobody knows, but mm-hmm. doesn't it look like maybe they're pretty close to the?
Could be very close, and then it could be time for some things maybe to develop yet.
Would they attempt that during Trump's tenure, or would that be something?
I don't know. I don't think so, but there are so many ifs.
Yeah. And Trump could be assassinated at any moment.
Well, we've had
unbelievable what's
going
on.
We've had former FBI leaders saying, and things that we've seen. So yes,
yeah.
Well, if you put that first chart up there, I think I can begin to answer some of those questions.
Let's get in this, Doc. You got some slides. You take over.
Because several years ago now, when this war began between Ukraine. My phone started ringing, my text, emails, preachers all over the country. Do you think this has anything to do with Ezekiel 38? And I put together, I did some research. Already had a fairly good handle on Ezekiel 38, 39. But with a little research, I began to discover some other things that really helped me, not only with this issue, but other things in prophecy from what I gathered from it. And so in order to really understand Ezekiel 38, then you have to go outside of Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. Everybody, probably in our listening audience, everybody knows about the kingdoms in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the gold and silver and the brass and iron and feet of clay and iron. Everybody is aware, very aware of that. So most Bible students, because of the educational system we have today, are very limited in their understanding of world history. And so in order to understand Ezekiel 38 and 39, you have to go outside of Daniel's image and those kingdoms to get an understanding of this, because these are outside of those kingdoms.
Well, you're exactly right, Doc, and I never really thought about it like that before, but you're right. This is an event and kingdoms that are outside of,
of
those kingdoms.
Outside of those kingdoms. And because the reason why Daniel chapter 2 and 7 are so important is because they go with Daniel chapter 9. They are a picture of the Gentile kingdoms that are going to have direct influence, control, and intervention over Israel. That's why they're there. This battle is people's groups that are a part of other world kingdoms besides those kingdoms. Everybody thinks that that the Persian kingdom was the greatest, biggest, largest kingdom in the world, not realizing that at the same time, the Parthian kingdom north of them and the Scythian kingdom north of that were even larger. Most people don't know that.
And I remember you brought that out. First time I ever thought differently about that was when you brought it up. Never. I've always said, in fact, some of my old writings, I say these were the four world kingdoms.
Yeah.
And that's not exactly
and
accurate.
They were in their reference and relationship
to Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
And so the statement's not incorrect in that sense. But put the next slide up, if you would. We've got about 15 slides for you to see. What you need to understand is he says in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. So you got to go back to the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. And there you get the descendants of Noah through Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Mm-hmm.
And you find that through Japheth, you're going to come to a son, Magog. And so Magog, in our world today, the nations that end with Stan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan,
Afghanistan,
all of the Stans are all Magog people. And by the way, so is Russia, a Magog. So when you hear of these nations that end in Stan, realize that they're going to be a part of this because in 6th century B.C. when this was written, they were the entire nation. Show the next slide. And because this is the Scythian kingdom.
So that's Russia and a whole bunch of those
Stans. And a whole bunch, all of the Stans. Matter of fact, even in Chinese history, Chinese said that they built the wall. Everybody talks about the Great Wall of China. In their history, they say they built the Great Wall of China to keep the Magogs out.
Mm.
Because the Magogs, if you know a little bit of your history, you've probably heard of the Mongols.
Yeah.
And the Kublai Khan and the Khans and all of those leaders, very bloodthirsty. But it was Kublai Khan that united all of those tribes at that time. And they didn't save anybody. They whacked anybody's head off. And so the Scythian kingdom, at the same time that this Ezekiel 38 is written, the Scythian kingdom, if you look at the chart, you see where the S is on Scythia?
Mm-hmm.
If you know anything about modern Ukraine, you realize that the eastern third of modern Ukraine was a part of the Scythian kingdom.
Mm.
So when I put this together, it seemed like the Lord impressed on me a little understanding that when God gave a prophecy to a people's group in their geography, he will fulfill that prophecy with that people group in their geography. And when this thing is settled, show the next picture. When this thing is settled with Ukraine, I'm confident there again is a picture. And Russia has extended much further than all of that. But I'm confident that up to the Dnieper River or in that area of what we call Ukraine, I could have showed a picture of 7 different times the expansion of present Ukraine from 1611 and amazing different times that they expanded. And Russia once occupied all of that, I'm confident they'll get it again. You can show the next slide. And so I'm confident that the groups that are going to come out of the north, the Magogs and the Persians, which is called Iran, and Libya, which I think is going to take in all the way to Morocco, all the way across the top part of Africa. You're already seeing the Sudanese and all of the uprisings there. And what you're seeing is the Islamic unification. Persians are Shiite, and The rest of all of those in Africa are Sunni. But for the cause of destroying Israel, and I don't think you find Egypt involved in this battle, or you don't find it named here, because Egyptians are not necessarily the Arabs, and they're not necessarily a part of this. So it's an outer ring of basically Islamic people. Why are they joining in with Russia? That's the big question.
Is it their hatred for Israel?
The thing is, when you do a little study, you realize that a lot of the wars that since 1948 that have come against Israel, Russia has always been a part of backing and supporting the Arab community against Israel.
Yeah.
They've never been a real friend of Israel. No matter how many times Israel has put peace out to them, it's always accepted on the surface, but really never accepted. And show the next slide. This battle, one of the things, Dan, by the way, these are pictures out of the message that I have on this with these. I've got about 50-some animated slides in that message.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody gets this battle mixed up with the one we talked about the other day.
Armageddon. Yeah.
And Armageddon is down in the Jezreel Valley.
Yeah.
And this is up on the Golan Heights. You can show another picture. So the Armageddon is bringing all of the world's major people together. This one's bringing a distinct group together. Big difference. And so they're not one in the same war. You can show the next slide. To help people understand, the mountains of the north is the Golan Heights. You might not be able to see it, but you can see a little bit of a demilitarized zone and a little line on the outside of Golan Heights. That's supposed to be the UN, where the UN had a buffer zone between the Golan Heights and mm-hmm. Syria.
Yep.
Well, now, because of the fall of Syria, Assad, Israel has taken that over all the way up to Mount Hermon. And up at Hermon, they now have outposts up there. And if you see, that puts them at about 40 miles from Damascus.
Yep.
And so all of this, I believe, is setting the stage. Everybody says, well, Syria's got new leader and President Trump just met him. Oh, he's a nice guy. Hey, he's a hardcore Islamist. He's an ISIS individual. He will become anything he needs to be to get to his ultimate goal of what he wants to do.
Yeah.
And so next slide. And so what the Battle of Armageddon does is end Gentile rule.
Mm-hmm.
Gentile rule is going to continue at least 7 years beyond this point.
Yeah.
So look at the next slide. The question that everybody wants to know is why, and we've already discussed a few of the hooks, and I don't disagree with the hooks that we've talked about being a part of
mm-hmm.
it. During this campaign against Ukraine, several things have happened. One of the things that has happened is somebody, and I think we probably all know who that somebody is.
The pipeline.
Blew up that Nord Stream pipeline. But what a lot of people don't realize is that for almost 70 years, Russia has really been the king of the North, because Russia has provided all the natural gas for almost all of Europe.
Mm.
There have been times because that gas line, one of the major ones, runs right through Ukraine. They shut it off. And if you didn't pay your bill, they shut it off. They've been in control.
Yeah.
But during this war, that one pipeline got blew up. It's not the only stream they have. They have another one that runs down through Turkey, and all they've done was reroute all of that through Turkey and still are bringing it in on a little limited mm-hmm. basis. I'm convinced, you can show the next slide, I'm convinced that one of the major hooks in the jaw of the North is this. the Islamic crowd will be glad to provide the armies. But which one of all of these nations that are mentioned here has the military mindset, capability, leadership, know-how, technology to do this? Russia.
Yeah.
They don't have it. And Israel has one of the, what, I don't remember what level it is, 9, 10, 11, somewhere along in there, ranked the most powerful military in the world.
Yeah.
So no matter how many men you have, you need somebody that knows how to fight war. Well, Russia has, the Magogs have always been warring people.
Yeah.
And so when you do two things, Iran, which is Bible Persia, during this campaign of Russia against Ukraine, has provided them over $1 billion of drones. And so here's one of the hooks. I don't know how many hooks are going to be there. It's plural. But I think one of the major hooks are two things. One is Iran is going to say, look, and by that time, who knows, Ezekiel or Jeremiah chapter 49, I believe, is a time that's going to happen when the nuclear program in Iran is going to get bombed. And you heard just yesterday, they are refusing to stop it, no matter what our dialogue with America is.
Mm-hmm.
So Iran, Persia, Bible Persia, is going to say to Russia, you owe us. Second major hook is what you're seeing on the screen, is Russia is going to be offered, I believe, by all of these nations, because all of them is going to say, we've got all the oil and we have all the natural resources we need. If you help us get rid of it, you can have all of the natural gas and oil, and once again, you're the king of the north. You have control of all the natural gas and oil for Europe. I'm convinced of it.
Just get rid of Israel, and we'll give you the wealth.
Yes, because they don't need it.
Yeah,
the only people in those countries that we saw on there out of northern Africa, Iran, all the only people that need money are the elites. The rest of the people are basically servants.
Yeah,
and so I believe that they're going to say, "Look, because we don't have time to talk about the Quraysh field." I don't know if you remember when we had a meeting over in Shepherdsville, and I did the walk through time.
Yeah.
The family that came from Colorado.
Yeah,
he shared with me. He said, "You know that gas field," and we talked about it. And he said, "Well, I was the director over putting that all together."
Hmm.
And so, what now is in Israel is some of the greatest value of natural gas as well as oil. And Israel now is, through Cyprus into Greece, bringing natural gas into Europe. Russia don't want to stand for that. They don't want to lose control. I'm convinced these hooks are going to be used to bring them into this battle. And once they finally settle this thing in Ukraine, and I don't know when, but it will, and I don't know if Trump will get it or who, I'm convinced those four districts on the eastern end of Ukraine will once again be the property of the Scythian kingdom, and this prophecy will be fulfilled.
So this war happens on Mount Golan Heights, the mountains of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be, God says he's going to end it. Now that many times what that means is God's going to use man to do it. It doesn't have to, but
there will be an earthquake that takes place. And
but that could be man-made too.
It could, but we're seeing seismic activity. Well, you see what happened in Turkey, or southern Turkey, two or three years ago, the great earthquake.
Yeah.
We had an earthquake just last week before this area, a major earthquake just off the shore of Israel. And so, but here's the thing. He tells them in chapter 39 that he's only going to leave a sixth part of this great army alive.
And that's the army that's on the mountain.
Armies that are gathered. They're going to gather into Syria. That's where they're going to gather and stage to go.
Which is right on the border.
Right on the battle. The thing that separates Israel from Syria is the Golan Heights, the mountains of the north.
Yeah.
And because he said in verse number 12, he said, here's the reason they're coming, to take a spoil and to take a prey. And so they're coming, as you've already pointed out, they're coming financially, those spoils and the prey. They're coming for that.
Yeah.
They want domination. I think from all the rest of Scripture, it's obvious there's going to be seen as a king of the West, the Antichrist, the king of the East, I'm convinced is going to be led by China, the king of the North, the king of the South, I believe is the Islamic Caliphate. And you're going to see as a result of this, the setting up, the solidifying of these kings.
Now, is that all the slides?
Yeah, that's all the slides today.
We got just a little bit of time. Let's go ahead and give our scenario. We're not saying this is how it happened,
no,
but it could be. Because the Bible does say that they're going to burn the weapons. In fact, it's in chapter 39, verse 9. They're going to burn them with fire for 7 years. Now, my goodness, isn't that a light
right.
coming on?
Well, the thing is, we know this is written, they're coming on horses and chariots. Wait a minute. We don't ride horses and chariots.
Yeah.
And I've heard everybody say, oh, by that time, there'll be such a nuclear fallout that the only way they can get there is on horse. No. Prophecy is always using terms that every generation era of time would have an understanding of battle armament.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so if there's chemical warfare or if there's nuclear warfare involved in any of the machinery and equipment they brought, the only way to purge that is with fire.
And the 7 years is interesting because the tribulation is seven
years,
a week of years.
Yeah.
And could it be, and this is the scenario that I came up with, and you and I have talked about this, and this could be. Mm-hmm. It could be that that this Ezekiel 38 happens, the Antichrist somehow, or possibly the Antichrist, ends that war.
And I think he may take credit for it. I'm convinced from the text, God's the one that's going to do it because he said, so that all the heathen, all the world will know that he's God. I think the Antichrist is going to try to, he's going to take credit.
And it ends, the Antichrist, there's chapter 6, you know, the rapture happens, the Antichrist shows up on a white horse, again, symbolic, he's just come from a great victory, he's crowned, and there you have it, we're in the tribulation, okay? And the weapons burn for the 7 years of the tribulation. It makes perfect sense. Now, we're not saying it has to be that way, but that's a scenario that fits. We're out of time. We hope you know Jesus as your Savior. If you need any help with that, contact us. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. And welcome, everybody. Props in the Spotlight here. I'm your host, Brother Dan Goodwin. Dr. Hilton Biddle's not with us today. He's sitting out in the audience, I think, or he will be. We are here in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, and I have a guest with me. It's actually the pastor here of the church, Lighthouse Baptist Church.
Yes.
And Brother David Jordan.
Yes.
And we got you on the hot seat here. We've been talking about this for weeks now, this special meeting here that you're hosting here at your church. Right. Doc is doing his walk-through time ministry here, his walk-through time sessions. What do we call that?
Just walk-through time series.
Series, okay. There are six DVDs going to be in it when it's all done. Tonight, as of this recording, we're on our third session. It's going to be awesome. Doc did a good job this morning, did two sessions this morning. And my wife, she'll probably put that up on the screen for you to see. You're going to be able to order that DVD set. Six DVDs are like almost an hour, each one of them. And they're going to be awesome. Doc goes all the way from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation and into the new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
I know nothing about that, so I can't wait to see what he says about that. Yeah. He'll make it up probably as he goes along.
Yeah.
I don't know.
He can.
So, Brother Joe, we got you on the hot seat here. We want to publicly thank you for allowing us to come to your church.
It's our pleasure.
And do this, these sessions here. You took us out to eat. We had steak.
Yeah.
And, we had a good time at the restaurant. And I wanted to get you on camera here. I wanted to get you on our show. I wanted my audience to meet you because you and I, we're not close friends, but we've gotten to know each other over the years. And
sure.
I feel like every time we talk, we seem like we get a little close. You haven't blocked my name yet. You haven't blocked my number yet. So
no.
I guess we're okay so far. By the way, we've got a live audience. Is anybody alive out there? Oh yeah. Whoa. Hey, put that stick down. No sticks in here. Yeah, we have a live audience here, and they'll probably pan the audience every now and then with the camera. And that's how we got people to come. We told them they'd be on camera, but nobody wanted to come. But we have some visitors from Wyoming. We've got a guy from Alabama. We've got a visitor from Chattanooga area. And, of course, your people are here, many of them.
Yeah.
And we want to thank you for hosting this conference and seeing the need for this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And but I want to put you on the hot seat. I want to start with reading a verse here in Revelation chapter 3. I think I'm pretty sure you agree with me that the seven churches in Revelation are literal churches.
Right.
But I think you would agree they also have lessons for us, figurative things.
Right, sure.
And I think you probably would agree, I hope, that they represent the church age, the whole 2,000 years of the church age. Okay, so we're on the same page there. Beginning in Ephesus with the first church, the apostolic age. All the way to that final church where we believe we are right now. And I'm in chapter 3 in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then he begins to describe this church. We believe that this is the final church as it is at the rapture that we're reading here.
Right.
And
the time we are in.
Right. And I believe we're at the end of this Laodicean age. I mean, we've got moments, and that trumpet's going to sound. We're getting out of here. Look what it says about this church here. These things saith the Amen. Let's see, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot.
So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, and boy, here's how God describes him, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking to a church.
Yeah.
He's talking to the age that we're in right now.
Right.
And then he says, I counsel thee, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. I believe this final church loses its hold on the Word of God. And I believe that's our problem today and where we're at. I wanted to on this show, I wanted the people, my audience, to meet you. But I wanted to ask you, you've stolen my questions over there.
You gave them to me.
I gave them to
just him. Before we went on.
I said,
on.
Preacher, if you want to look at what I'm going to ask you just briefly, anything there you don't want to talk about, he X'd out every one of them.
Yeah.
He said, I don't want to talk about any of them. But we're going to anyway. So, Brother Jordan, you've pastored more than one church. How long, how many years pastoring do you have?
I'm in my 33rd year.
Oh, I didn't realize it was that many.
Yeah.
I figured 15 or 20.
No.
Holy
cow. No, we've been here 18.
Okay, so 18, that was my next thing. You've been here 18 years. See, you're the guy that I want to talk to. I want to know what a pastor, and I'm calling this show today, I'm calling it Pastoring in the Laodicean Age. That's a tongue twister. Pastoring in the Laodicean Age. I dare anyone here to get that out like that. That's tough, I'm telling you. So I want to ask you a few things here. Have you noticed in your 33 years of pastoring, but especially your 18 years here at this church, have you noticed a change in people in our churches? Have you noticed something different in these last years?
Yes. Well, in first going into pastoring, the culture of people was different. Culture of society was different. The time we are now is much more different, but it's influenced with social media, internet, knowledge, things that we can get our hands on, our eyes on, and our minds on compared to, 33 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't have pagers even then, you know.
I remember I got internet in 19, was I think Mrs. Goon was 1998.
Yeah.
I remember Windows come out and it had problems. And we had the thing called a patch.
Yeah.
We were scared to death. We didn't know what it was.
Yeah.
And it's funny now when you think back on it, but that's when we got on. So that's 24, 25 years ago.
And I believe those things have ushered in a different culture.
Yeah.
And I think we're seeing it in the ministry, but not in our just in our churches, but in the ministry as a whole of trying to reach people, because many people are looking to those resources.
Now that brings a whole new set of issues that you got to deal with.
Yeah.
The internet, social media.
Right.
So pastoring people has changed.
Right.
You're dealing with people that have influences from all over the place.
Right.
Preachers they listen to on the internet.
Right.
And so when you get up to teach and preach, you got to realize these people are piped into all kinds of stuff out there.
Yeah.
And you've got to try to tell them what the truth is.
Right.
So what's that like?
Well, generally you can find a makeup of people, what they're looking for anyway when they come in and what you do. But I guess the key for me, simplicity for me, is I believe in Bible principles. So the principles is where I hold to, because principles don't change.
And those don't change.
Those don't change. So I have found over the years Bible principles where I go, where I feel comfortable, and where I stay at, and I find people who have that same passion. And those that do will gravitate, those that will stay. We do have more people come and going than we used to in years. Some outreach ministries, how we used to do things, don't work in our area, but may work in other areas. But I think we have to be open to think out of the box, if you will, on reaching people. Social media is a way of reaching people. We do with radio,
so at the same time, it can be a negative, but at the same time, we can use it for good.
It can be used for good.
And we certainly are doing that. We're on
That's
Facebook.
Exactly
we
right.
have YouTube. You got the great Spencer Smith. He's back there running the camera. And I don't know if some of my audience knows Spencer. They're going to, because we're going to do some stuff with him. But I've had him on my show. I did. We had him on once. We're trying to get him over there again. But he charges too much. He wants money to come. But I'm kidding. He's going to cut me off back there. He's behind the camera. I got to be careful here. I was just kidding, Spence. And so let me ask you this, brother. As far as the age groups of your church members, has that changed? I mean, like the young people, is it hard to get the young people?
Well, we've been uniquely blessed differently than I know a lot. Because I know when I go other places and preach, it's not uncommon to go in a church and there's no junior church, there's no teen. And my wife and I have been in some where we're the youngest couple in the church. So,
yeah.
And that's not uncommon. Of course, I believe it was a great excuse for some things that took place. But I think the culture of that has changed, and the dynamics of it has changed so much in trying to compete to attract the younger couples. Now, our ministry here has been uniquely different. One, my children are still here in the church. Other young couples have come in. Young couples breed young couples. And
I should have mentioned that from the beginning. Your wife is here or somewhere. I saw her earlier. But anyway, you have how many children?
Three.
And there are all three of them here in the church? I know one of them is a police officer.
Right.
And I don't know if I've met them all or not. But so that's wonderful. And that's not so usual anymore.
No, it's not.
Kids move on? Or
no, it's not. And we went through a time period where young couples come in and babies were coming along the way, and it's just been able to grow from there. But I do believe at the same time trying to be relevant, and that's where the younger couples coming in help you to be relevant to what. Honestly, my children relate better to the other young couples than what I do. I mean, my church, they make fun of me sometimes because I get things wrong and say things wrong, but I try to stay relevant, and it's difficult.
So, and I'm off base. I'm not even new things are coming to my mind here as we talk here. The young people in your church, I know what a lot of the churches out there today do to get the young people, and it's stuff that you and I don't agree with. What do you do to try to keep the interest of the younger? I'm talking about 25 and under, you know, teenagers. Right.
Well, really, we don't have a whole lot of outreach programs. We don't even have an outreach of bus. It's all drive-in crowd. But I think there's a generation of young people that are looking for truth still, and are looking somewhere to find it. I think this non-denominational Bethel music, it's left people empty.
Yeah.
And they go, and there's an emotional plea.
Because it appeals to the flesh.
But through the week, then there's still that void of something there. You know, when David was in Hebron getting ready to be taken up to be king, the Bible says the nation of Issachar was there, and they had the understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. And they had an understanding of God's word, and they had an understanding of God's world.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we just need to be relevant enough to know where we need to be and not to follow.
And I think what you're saying is these teenagers and these 20-year-olds, they need the same thing that they did in the 1800s. They have the same need. They need Jesus.
Right.
And they need something to pour their life into.
Right. And this is their church. It's not just my church and those that are older. Yeah. It's their church. And we fellowship it to death. I mean, right now it's summertime, so after church on Sunday nights, we have fellowships. And I like the fellowships. It makes the church stronger, makes the family stronger.
I can say, preacher, since I've been here yesterday, this has been a friendly crowd. I don't know about this crowd here. They're looking at me a little strange. But, people have shook my hand. People act like they know me, but I don't know names. But I guess a lot of folks watch us on YouTube and whatnot, and so they know us. They know Doc and I. They probably know Doc better than me, but I have felt at home here.
Amen.
That's a testimony to the preacher. It always is.
Right.
That the people are friendly, and I don't see anybody sitting back there, you know, go ahead, try to move me, and maybe later, I don't know. But is everybody still awake out there?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Well, let me ask you this. I think I already know the answer. Do you believe, with all your soul, do you believe we're at the end of this thing? I mean, the end of the church age.
Yeah, I do. You know, Bible prophecy is something that really wasn't made much of. We haven't talked a whole lot about it. And I think we're seeing the fruitation of that and what we've seen happen in the past 7 years, 8 years, and even more in the past 5 years. But we're seeing a full circle of things, but we're seeing so many crazy things. I mean, flat earth, Baptist bride, Calvinism, all these things that are taking place. And
crop circles now.
Yeah. And there's so much. And then we got into the mid-trib, and there's just so many things that have been brought in. And I believe it's a great distraction by the devil to get Christians distracted, chasing other things. And I think it's been a great hurt to the church. But at the same time, I think it's also purged the church, the true churches, and Christianity, and those that really love the Lord and that are sticking with it.
So on that same line, we're at the end. You're pretty sure. I mean, the clock is ticking down.
Yeah.
I mean, it's got to be. I mean, if we got another year, I'll be surprised. But maybe we got 2 or 3 years. I don't know. But we're at the end.
Yeah.
How does that affect you when you stand behind the pulpit? It's not here, but when you stand behind the pulpit.
Yeah.
I mean, does that affect how you preach and what you preach?
Well, for me, what it has caused me to do is to go back to what makes us Christian. You know, these people, they chase all these different things. And some of them may be good people, and some really get very dynamic and dogmatic about it. But that very same crowd is missing the very principles of Christianity and what makes us Christian. And you don't hear people preaching on holiness, righteousness, these things. So it causes me to back up, to bring before my people our position, so that we're in a different condition as we stand. As God looks at this, you see here in Laodicea, he said, I know thy works, and he begins to tell where their condition is. So it causes me to recognize that I don't want to be found in that condition. So yeah, so I spend a lot of time, it seems like, sometimes dealing with holiness and righteousness, but I want to get my people to a point. May not understand it, but one day when we stand before God, they'll be glad that we got to hear
it. And I'm sure you would agree with this statement that you can be a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean age.
Right, yeah.
And I think our viewers, I think they understand what we mean by that. The Philadelphia age church, 1700 to 1900, that was a church.
Yeah.
Soul winning machine, revivals, great awakenings.
People had heart.
And I believe that we're supposed to be a Philadelphia Christian living in this Laodicean age. But it's tough.
Right.
It's tough. Now, let me ask you this. You believe we're in the end time. It certainly makes a difference in your message, because it's just like the guy on the racetrack. When that flag is waved and there's one lap to go, I mean, that changes everything. We're not stopping for new tires. We're not getting no gas. We're headed to the finish line. This is do or die now. So what does it mean to your people? If you believe we're in the end time, you preach it, you got a passion about it. How do you think it affects, and I'm putting you on the spot here because they're looking at us here. These are your people here, most of them. And do you think that they get it?
I believe so. And I think you can gauge that by the, if you will, as the temperature of the church. You know, as you just said earlier, the atmosphere, the culture that the church is coming. Yeah. I've walked in some churches and you can tell there's this side and there's this side. There's that division. But you step back and watch and listen and watch your people. And, you know, I think they'll exemplify that energy, that excitement, and have a good spirit. And that, to me, is the most important. It's not how big the church, but I believe it's the spirit of the church and the direction it's going and the atmosphere that it's creating. Because once you have that, then new people come in, I believe, are looking for that just as much as they are true doctrine. They're looking for someplace. They're going to come in there and feel like they're a part of something.
So let's see which side here. Let's see what this church is like. How many on this side of the church think we're in the end? We're near the end? Say amen.
Amen.
A little weak. How many on this side think we're at the end? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. We got a split in the church.
Yeah.
Now, that was pretty close. I'm just funning. And, you know, it's the blessed hope. I tell people, it's the blessed hope. What is... You know, preacher, I meet preachers all the time. I don't talk about prophecy. He's coming when he's coming. We're just going to win, so it don't matter. I don't understand that.
Yeah.
I don't understand. It's the blessed hope, for goodness sakes.
Right.
It ought to be something you're excited about.
Yes, the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, all right, well, let's see here. What else can we ask you here on the list? How do your people respond? Do you think your people believe that we're close to the end?
I believe so, I mean, that's why we're doing what we're doing here.
Yeah.
It helps not just for me to stand before them, but other men of that ability to teach, like Doc and yourself and different ones, to be able to share.
So let's go a little deeper here, brother.
Oh, boy.
You didn't cross this one off, but In the last days, the Bible talks about falling away first. Yeah. I believe that's the great apostasy. I believe we're experiencing it now. Yeah, I believe apostasy. So. I'm seeing people that I know, preachers that I know, that have gone off on some stuff. And it's sad to see. But it's the day that we're in. How do you guard your spirit? How do you guard yourself from falling into that?
Well, I have to remind myself why I'm doing this and who I'm doing it for.
Yeah.
And my people are a good help to that because they love me and they express that. But it's that book. I mean, you put your faith and trust in that book and not man, because there's been great men that I've really looked up to that have fallen and have gone astray. And I have to remind myself I'm not in this for them. I'm in this for Christ. And the book gives the direction.
All right. And the second part of this is, how do you guard your people from getting caught in the apostasy that's coming, the false doctrines? How do you help them?
Well, all I can do is put out the truth that I know. And one of the things we have here, of course, Spencer's been a big help in that area, but one of the things we do keep as a theme here is sound doctrine. And so if we let that be a theme, let that be an emphasis, and just put truth out before it, then they're going to recognize. Now, there was a time it was more just trying to teach people, let's just go out and reach and people, and didn't take the time to teach them to observe all things. And I think where we have failed over the years is not teaching the doctrine, which prophecy is a part of that, and the end times, so we don't recognize. So I think the key is just having a good balance of that. So they see it themselves, not just myself.
We got to encourage. The preacher's got to, you know, he's got to try to encourage them.
Right.
But at the same time, we got to teach them about eternal security and hell and heaven and salvation and doctrine. Yeah. Well, here's a good one I've been anxious to ask you. What is some of the, in your 33 years, give me one or two of the things that you've observed in the last 10 years that has changed in churches? That has hurt us.
Yeah. Well, I'll go back to something I said earlier. I think social media. I find many, especially the younger pastors, are more concerned on who's following on Twitter and YouTube and their social medias than they are concerned about their church. And they spend a lot of time. I get it. I understand social media. And I understand. I didn't at a time. But at a time, I was like, it's bad. It's wicked. But I do understand. It's a tool that can be used. But I don't want to let that to be my only thrust and my only thing. But I think that has become that. And I think that's hurt us in the long run.
So I heard some music this morning. I heard some good music. In fact, I live-streamed that brother. I don't know if he's here, but I live-streamed that song, man, or a good rapture song. And I know you, and I know your church. How have you kept the other kind of music out? How have you kept the old-fashioned hymn books and songs that you guys do?
Well, you make it an emphasis, and then you have to stick with it. You make a decision. And then you stay with it, and it's hard because, especially when you're just first starting out, because there are people that come through and they say, "Oh, I got a CD, I can sing," and I don't like using piped-in music. But some guys, that's all they have. So I get it. But I made an emphasis up front what it is. I use the old cliche. I don't know if Dr. Howells or somebody is a stand up, sing out, sit down, shut up. And we're not here to perform. Really, music is just to prepare the heart.
Yeah.
I'd rather somebody sing off-key a hymn song than to get up here and try to impress us.
Much of the music in with God's people today has become very sensuous.
Exactly.
They turn the lights on. It's like what I remember when I was young and I wasn't saved.
Yeah.
It's some of the places I went. I mean, they turned the lights off, rock music.
Well, we've turned our pulpit area into a stage.
Yeah.
And that's not what it is. It's a platform to speak from and to preach from. Yeah. And I can't make music my emphasis.
Yeah.
So it's got to be about the preaching,
and
that's what we do here. The emphasis here, I'll say to my people, the most important thing that goes on in this church outside of the preaching is the men's prayer time. And so you make what's popular the emphasis, and I believe people that want that will gravitate to that.
Yeah, preaching, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Right. It is. It's the most important thing that goes on right. in the church.
Music's very important. Yeah. I mean, I know there's, it really, you can go to some places and the music program, preaching would be good, but the music program's off and it just, it's like a struggle. So it's very difficult, but I think if the folks can understand it, we're not here to try to entertain.
So we only got a few minutes left. How do you judge the condition of your church? You go home on Sunday night and you go, Lord, how's my church doing? And How do you in your own mind judge if these folks need a whooping or not? Is it if they're too big?
Ready to turn my resume in on Monday morning? No. Well, I believe there's different ways we do it, and I share it with the folks so that they know what I'm looking for, because I want them to understand how to be able to respond. I think in a relationship we need to know how to respond. So I share the church, and one is by your invitations. People responding, the heart of the people, how they're treating one another, treating people that are coming in and visiting, their heart of participating in whatever's going on, a different thing. And that's part of the fellowships that I do. See, on our fellowships, the church takes care of it, just one family hosts it. So it gets everybody has a part to play in. And so I think it's important to let people feel this is their church. Yeah. And when people are getting involved, that tells me they're a part of this.
And your people seem very focusedly. Everyone shakes hands. Everyone's smiling.
Yeah.
Except for that one guy back there. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. I guess you can just sense that things are well. You can almost tell when someone's not right.
When I first started church, I can remember we went from about 50 people and we got it to about 60. And all of a sudden after church was over, it's like, it's time for you guys to go home now. And when I started seeing that, you could start seeing there was just a sense that, folks were enjoying the church.
What would you tell the pastors watching this program? And we have pastors that watch us, and maybe Sunday school teachers and people who have ministries. A lot of them are discouraged. This is a discouraging world we're living in. 30 seconds, a minute. What advice would you give them in this Laodicean age?
Well, I guess to follow that which is right, which is true, stay focused on that. I know it's sometimes disappointing and discouraging. We see there may not be results, but God is faithful. It's His work. It's not my work. Yeah. So if I can just keep that in mind and stay faithful, do my part. And then next is just be genuine. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try
to
mimic somebody else. Just be yourself, be genuine, be honest. Because if you're trying to please one person and trying to be a crowd pleaser, you'll never succeed. And so just be consistent in that and stay in prayer and fellowship with the Lord.
30 seconds. The King James Bible issue. How do you kindly deal with that, with new people coming in?
I don't know if there's a kind way to do it. Just tell them where you are and tell them what you believe and what you're going to use. Every once in a while, I'll have some that have come in over in, and they use their phone, and I'll just make a comment that God ordained the local New Testament church. He preserved His word. He didn't ordain the local hard drive. And I like hearing the pages turn and keep notes.
Yeah, I'm a paper guy.
Yeah.
And, Brother David Jordan from Shepherdsville, Kentucky, 15 minutes out of Louisville, right?
Yeah, about 15, 20 minutes south of Louisville.
Anybody in the area you're watching today, you need a church or you would want to come visit, It's easy to find. They can just Google it. Lighthouse Baptist Church right here in Shepherdsville. Normal time, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock on Sunday.
Yep. 7 on Sunday nights.
Wednesday night service.
7:30 Wednesday night.
And he would love for anyone that needs, would love to come and visit. I'm sure he'd be excited about that.
Yeah.
Brother Jordan, thank you for,
this was
great. You did a good job.
And appreciate you.
Folks, I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. Hope you're ready for that trumpet to sound. If you need any help with that, contact. Well, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.